Welcome to the Deep Waters Podcast.
We pray to you, Jesus, that we may be a community that cultivates a heaven on earth reality to reveal your beauty, love, and redemptive power. Awaken us, your people, to our identity as royal priests. Teach us to minister to you with pure adoration, to one another with humble devotion, and to our world with incarnational faith. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us today, friends. Whatever you're up to on this lovely day, would you settle in, grab yourself a cup of ginger turmeric tea, and enjoy the Deep Waters Podcast.
Cheers.
I'm actually the only ginger turmeric at the table. We also have H2O.
Mm-hmm. Coffee. Per usual.
Is there anything in your coffee today, Molly?
There's a little bit of half and half.
Oh.
Also per usual.
Half what and half what?
I believe it's half heavy cream, half water.
Oh.
That's what half and half is.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
I thought it was milk in heavy cream, but maybe not.
Oh, is it milk in heavy cream?
Could be wrong.
I thought it was like half truly, chocolate, half vanilla.
I clearly don't know what I'm consuming. Yum.
I had the most delicious black and white cake last week.
Oh,
like chocolate vanilla from the White Rabbit.
Really?
Yeah.
Ooh.
Shameless plug.
It was a birthday thing, so don't judge me. It was
very By the nice. Way, happy birthday, Jace.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Yeah, happy so 30. Glad
you were born. Wow. The big 30.
This was also your birthday.
Do you have 30 nuggets of wisdom for us?
Yes. One. I forgot. All right. My sister, who's been on the podcast a few times, keeps saying that I look 30.
Right. And what do you think she means by that?
I don't know. It's keeping me up at night.
I think it means that you're clearly walking in a new dispensation of authority on your life.
Wow. Whoa.
Congratulations.
That's great.
Yeah.
Wow. Danica was so nice to say that.
Isn't Danica just so thoughtful?
That's incredible.
Thanks, Danica.
Well,
this month was also a month that you celebrated your birth, and we haven't even introduced who you are.
I did celebrate a birthday.
Mm-hmm.
And you're Molly Ardumian.
Yes.
And we're so happy to have you on the podcast.
Thank you. Thanks
Again.
For having me.
Yay.
Yeah, it's good to be back.
Thanks for being born and for being with us.
Of course. Yeah.
We had you on the podcast. That should
be a greeting to everyone.
Thank you for
being with us and being born.
We had you on the podcast where we were talking about the God is Near conference. We were debriefing your experience with that specifically. So if the listener hasn't heard those podcasts, I would say go check them out, because we had a bunch of really cool testimonies, and I thought yours was really profound and insightful and encouraging for just anybody who has, especially anybody who has experienced God's move in a way that they weren't expecting it and found some level of disappointment in that.
Totally.
Just the wisdom that you walk in and processing that. It was so healthy. But we don't have you today to talk about that. You are a well of wisdom just in general.
Seriously.
If you
don't know Molly, she is the pastoral assistant at River House. But literally, we were actually having a time of honor for her this morning. I wish every listener could listen to it, because it was so holy. Just the amount of impact you've had on the culture of River House, through the beautiful words that you write. And I think Benji talked about typecasting you at some point. And I too felt like I typecast you as maybe just this intellectual teacher person, but you bring so much of a prophetic voice through your writing, in that it brings the things of heaven and these abstract concepts or theologies into beautiful, specific language.
Wow.
And I love that so much. It brings clarity and divination of the spiritual things. And it's just so wonderful.
Whoa.
Wow. So, thank you, Jace.
Yeah. I'm just happy that you're on here again.
Oh,
so good.
It's fun to be here.
There's a lot of power in words, isn't there? Proper use of language enables us to communicate concepts and even experience thoughtfulness that we couldn't without the language to do so.
Wow.
And you have an ability to string words together that, your average human for sure does not, especially in your poetry. I'm curious. Well, okay, there's a lot of things. Maybe I'm jumping the gun a little bit. I want to ask you about For Poets and Parishioners. But before we get to that.
Yeah.
Sorry, listener. I've just given you a foreshadow. But before we get to that, Molly, would you introduce yourself a little bit as like a Christian? How long have you been in your journey with the Lord? And how was your introduction to River House involved with that?
Yeah,
let's start
that's
there.
Good. Yeah, that's good.
And then we'll come to what you find yourself doing more now later on.
Yeah, yeah, totally. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents both have like really amazing walks with the Lord that are unique. But I would say that like they both influenced my coming to the Lord for sure. I gave my life to the Lord when I was 7 on Easter Sunday. I remember in the Sunday school that I was in, we were kind of learning all the books of the Bible. And if you like memorized all the books of the Bible in order, they would give you a Bible.
Whoa, fun.
And
that's awesome.
I remember, I don't know why I like remember these like kind of corresponding memories, but like I memorized the books of the Bible in order and then got a Bible and gave my life to the Lord that like Sunday. And I think like, I don't know how much I really like understood about, you know, what that looks like to surrender your life to the Lord. Like, I think I had so much to learn about lordship, like Jesus as Lord of my life.
Whoa.
I think there was, you know, probably a mixture of like, oh, I don't want to go to hell, so like I need to decide this.
Yeah.
There was a little bit of like, oh, I want to like belong to like what my parents belong to. I don't want to be like separated from them in this way. But I really do feel like when I gave my life to the Lord, there was like a nearness that like never of like Christ's nearness to me that like never really left.
Come on.
When I was like a kid. So,
thank you, Jesus.
Yeah. I just had this like, intimacy with him that was like nothing that I did on my own, only like the Lord's pursuit of me.
Wow.
I think I just had like a hunger to know him, to like grow up in him from like a young age. And I would say, so I didn't have this like crazy conversion story. But I feel like I know his pursuit of me nonetheless, which is just miraculous. I think it's taken me a while to be like, my story of coming to faith is miraculous, but I think any time a human heart turns towards the Lord, it's like a miracle, you know, of just like, his hand in our life. Wow. I think there are like, when I think about, my journey with the Lord, there are like several, kind of like key, moments, of just like growing deeper with him. I think like the Lord provided a really close, group of Christian friends for me in high school. I went to public high school, public school all the way through, but, it just felt like there was this like remnant that the Lord like saved for me of like, believers that I could like link arms and run with and be on mission with. And I truly feel like that was so pivotal for me to like have, community growing up in such formative years, that really like inspired, like not only just like kind of kept me on course, but like inspired me, like, influenced my hunger for the Lord, like championed his will over my life. Like,
wow.
Yeah, it was like really, that was huge for me. I did a lot of like missions when I was in high school. And I think I went on my first mission trip going into my freshman year of high school. And, I think that just like absolutely wrecked me from having like a, like your classic high school perspective, where I just felt like it was so intentional of the Lord to expose me to the third world before I went into high school, because high school can often be filled with so many superficial concerns. And I just, I felt like that, yeah, was just an experience that, yeah, gave me like a burden of Christ's, like him sharing this burden with me. But also just kind of this like separation of like, yeah, I don't want you to be focused on these mm-hmm. things. I want you to be focused. I want your heart to be like one with me. Yeah, I think from there I started to feel kind of this intimacy with God of like kind of this like separation from like high school culture and yeah. this like union with like Christ of kind of like I had this experience that I don't feel like a lot of my friends can understand, but like Jesus can understand it. Mm. And there's like an intimacy that comes with that of like having these things that are maybe like secret between you and the Lord or shared between you and the Lord, that almost like this creating of shared history mm. with him. Wow. And intimacy with his mm. heart. And yeah, that just like gave me kind of a heart for wow. Missions from there that I feel like the Lord kind of sustained in like my adolescence.
Can I ask when you went overseas for missions, what places did you go to?
I went to Honduras. That was like where I first went. And
was it because your church had a partnership with some place down in there?
My church had a partnership with a few different places. And that was just the first place that I went with them. And just kind of fell in love with Hispanic culture there. And then I ended up going to Ukraine with Young Life.
Wow.
We were partnering with like another Young Life club there. And my whole family went there together.
Oh, cool.
That's
family awesome. On mission. Yeah. What a beautiful vision.
Yeah, it was really, really cool. And then I went to Taiwan to teach English for like a few weeks in the summer. And that was another partnership with our church. And yeah, this couple basically kind of has this ministry of like all Taiwanese people want to learn English, want their kids to learn English. And so they'll kind of send them to, you know, wherever to like learn English. And so they just use it as a platform to share the gospel. Wow. And be like, come learn English. But like everything that we're teaching you is like the gospel.
Wow. But that's great.
Through practicing the language.
Yeah.
So yeah, I did that.
Oh, how neat.
That's
amazing.
Okay.
But I would say like the next thing that I feel like the Lord, just in kind of coming back to my story with him, not to kind of shortchange those experiences, sure. but they were all really powerful. But I feel like my first kind of like dipping my toes into missions in the third world was like probably most impactful for me personally. And then when I was in high school, my parents ended up separating my senior year of high school. And that was just kind of like another layer of like intimacy with the Lord of just kind of being like, man, like who is going to kind of like understand this? I don't really want to like broadcast this to everyone and just being kind of confused a bit. And just in a lot of like feeling like, man, not a lot of my friends can really understand like what this is like. I feel like that led me into honestly this like season of just encounters with the Lord where I went to counseling and I had felt kind of for a while like this is something that I feel like the Lord is leading me to, but I don't really know how to like communicate this to, you know, my parents. And then when they separated, I felt like, okay, here's a reason that I feel like they get that I can like see this counselor. And her name is Sue. And she counseled me through that season. But I think like just exploring parts of my story, she led me, you know, through EMDR where like she invited the Holy Spirit. It was like, I think the first time I'd had this like encounter with the Holy Spirit where he'd like come into like my story and basically like brought healing to like different memories. And she like invited Jesus to come like speak to me and he did. And like, yeah, I just felt like that was a season where maybe it felt like a little bit lonely and confusing, like community wise, but was so intimate with the Lord. And God ended up doing a really healing work in my family. Like my sophomore year of college, my parents got back together. And I felt like that was like huge too, of just knowing the redemptive power of Christ. Whoa, there's like nothing that is, can't be like redeemed, you know? And that just taught me so much about the character of God and just what is possible.
Wow. That's beautiful.
Cool. So yeah, they are, like I said, just have incredible walks with the Lord. And so, yeah, that was like a big part of our like story. And then, yeah, I think college was just like, honestly, a time for me. I went to Montana State, changed my major like 11 million times. And
what did you start out as?
I started out as a psychology major.
Okay.
With the intent of going to school to be a counselor.
Yeah.
Because I'd just been so impacted by my experience in counseling.
I love it.
And then where'd you end up?
Major-wise. I ended up being a secondary English ed major.
Okay.
And I had I kept a Spanish minor my whole.
Oh, cool.
Like the whole time. So that was like a consistent thread.
I would love to learn secondary English someday. I'm still in first English.
That's hilarious. Yeah. Primary English.
Right. Totally. Yeah. I had been leading Young Life all through college, and I was kind of like, this is really what I want to do, is like ministry in this way. And I was like, I had grown up wanting to be a teacher, because I was impacted by so many teachers, and my dad was like really involved in education, and just watching them like minister to high school students all growing up, I was like so inspired. But I had kind of like taken a little bit of a turn, and then ended up coming back to that place in college, of just like, I feel like being a teacher gives you the most, you know, access points to, for lack of a better term, to high schoolers to influence them for Christ. So.
Yeah,
that's kind of what I landed on.
Actually, fill out a little bit how you saw discipleship playing out as a school teacher.
Yeah,
that would be fun to hear, because I know, I mean, there's a ton of wonderful educators in our church, and that's totally a mission field. So I'd love to pick your brain in that regard.
Yeah. So, I always, like, I feel like I had so many good examples of like believers who were in the public school setting and using that as a place of like discipleship. I think where I saw like the most fruit of this was my first year teaching actually at Cascade, junior and senior high school in Cascade, Idaho. Which this is kind of the next part of my story that I feel like, so this is like an easy good transition. Segue. Yeah. Perfect. Great segue.
Great job.
Thank you.
but I think I just like, I was a little bit idealistic. I can tend to be a little bit idealistic when I think about things, versus like what reality looks like. But, basically I just like looked for like opportunities all the time of like, where's a space where I can share, about Jesus, where's a space where I can like tell the student what their real identity is. I think I focused a lot on just like building relationship and rapport with the student. But I can think of one example in particular. Cascade has like a really unique, demographic of students. When I first moved up there, I had gotten this opportunity, and looking back, I could say now, like, I didn't have, like, the peace of God over the opportunity, but in his kindness, the Lord, like, uses everything, but was more so, like,
meaning
took
you
the kinda opportunity.
Like, took a step maybe without his covering.
Totally.
Is that what you mean?
Yeah. Okay. I had gotten this opportunity. One of my professors was, like, Cascade High School really needs an English teacher. It was October, so this school year had already started.
Oh, wow.
And I was in my last semester. So I was in my student teaching semester. And I had transferred back to Boise State at this point. And this professor was like, I think you would be perfect for this. This community, they're like, basically they need someone today. Like their English teacher hasn't, like, basically she just didn't come to school for the first month and a half. Whoa. And they didn't, she didn't like communicate anything wow. to like the administration. She just didn't come. And anyway, it was That's like wild. A pretty dysfunctional yeah. situation. and so Relatively. The like administration was kind of putting out feelers everywhere. But my professor was kind of like, you're like excelling. And so this would be a great opportunity for you. And you're like ready to like take over your own classroom.
Cool.
And so this was an this was like a time where I think I learned the hard way that I had like totally taken this opportunity out of like being flattered and being like, oh my gosh, like oh, wow. this person thinks I'm doing a good job. So I want to like say yes to this, but I did not have like the Lord's peace in it. I kind of was like, because this is an open door, I should just say yes. Whereas I don't think I would advise anyone to do that. I would like an open door doesn't always mean that it's a door you should walk through, you know?
Oh, yeah.
And
it's wisdom
that there's like, you know, a discernment process where you can like, where like you follow yeah. where the Lord is leading you in peace.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Well said.
So I moved up there and the demographic in my mind, I was like, I love Whitewater. I love being in the mountains. This is perfect. I love skiing at Tamarack, you know, but I think when I moved up there, I quickly realized like, oh, the people who vacation here and who recreate here is a very different population than the people who live here. Hmm. And so most of my students were living in some sort of trauma. Like, for example, one of my students that year that I was teaching there, her house burned down because her parents were making meth in the house. And so then she like in the middle of the year, in the middle of winter, which it went, winter's intense in Cascade, was like no longer there. So she Whoa. Like, yeah, just situations like that. There's a lot of like drug use, a lot of like prepper mentality, and a lot of poverty. And that's just kind of the demographic of students.
Wow.
So when I moved up there, there was, they were in a situation where they were the most underperforming school in the state of Idaho. A lot of my students who were in high school, like, had very low reading comprehension, which means they could like read words, but like they had no idea what they were, what it meant. You know, mm-hmm. they couldn't make meaning out of anything. They didn't have a curriculum, and like the only books that they had were like Black Beauty and things that are just like, you know, they're just a little bit behind.
Sure.
They don't have a curriculum.
No.
I don't even know how that's legal.
Yeah.
That makes me
so Fresh, anyway, I was like the only.
We can talk about that later.
Yeah, I was like,
wow,
coming in the only English teacher for 7 through 12. So I taught 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th oh. grade.
And this first time teaching English.
Yeah, and so this kind of is why Easy. The English teacher left, because before, or just didn't show up. Before she had, there had been two of them, and then they like one quit, and they didn't have the funds to hire another one, so they're like, we'll just give you all of this. And she was like, I can't do it. Anyway, so it was like a really, you know, just interesting. There's so much I could say about yeah. just being kind of like, oh, this is like a totally different culture within the school. But my students, needless to say, were like so hungry to like even just be seen, or like for their story to like matter and things like that. And I just like looked for as many ways as I could get to know them as possible. I like, yeah, just invited the Holy Spirit into the classroom to, you know, just lead however he wanted to within the like bounds that I like, you know, I still wanted to honor the authority that God had placed over me within that setting. But I remember this one moment in particular. There had been a student who had just moved, and it was like mid-year, and she, I don't remember like the specifics, but like her, she had had to move in with her aunt because of like her parents were like no longer fit to care for her. And she was in eighth grade and she had like a lot of like anger management issues. Or I don't want to say issues. She struggled to carry all of the pain that was inside of her. Oof. And I remember one time she came in and she had just like been having, you could just tell it was written all over her face. Horrible day. She'd gotten in a fight with another student. And I like went up to her desk and was just like, what? I asked her kind of, what did she need? And she told me, I need peace. Whoa. Which I thought was incredibly self-aware as an eighth grader.
Seriously.
To identify that and communicate that. And I had kind of discerned this as well, you know, just like watching her have all this like anger inside, knowing that she didn't really know what was like kind of happening to her, but just being able like with, from my vantage point, it was like, you're just in so much pain. You have no idea what to do with it, you know?
Hmm.
And so she tells me that she needed peace. And I said, well, peace is a person and his name is Jesus. Are you like interested in him?
Well, you could just say that.
Yeah. I mean, I felt that I felt like I had liberty to,
sure.
Because that's the truth, you know?
Amen.
And,
come on.
Wow. I love how objective that is. That's so good. Come on.
And she like never had, I wouldn't say like a salvation experience, but I could tell that, you know, she was like compelled by that idea. Mm-hmm. And just over time, I think like she started to open up more and more, like a lot of her harder like shell came off, even just as she was like loved by other students within the class. And mm-hmm. I think just like I saw the Holy Spirit move so much in the public school that I can have a little bit of a soapbox on like how much I think the public school is a good place for believers to be. But I, moments like that, I would like look for a lot. And, I don't think I ever was like, you know, you can share about your faith, like from a personal standpoint. So I'd always share like at the beginning of the year, I'm Molly. The most important thing about me is that I've been redeemed by Jesus and, stuff like that. And then if students ask you about it, you can always like talk about it, you know, if you're like prompted. But I think I also just looked for like identity things of like, this is who you are. And like you're saying, words are so powerful. It's like the like first authority that we're like given by God is to like name, like
the animals.
Creation,
yeah.
The animals. And I think like that is a like authority that like gets carried through. Like we have the power to kind of like, you know, name who people are, and that is like part of calling out their identity. Mm-hmm. And part of like our redeeming work in creation is like naming things. And I think we need to like hold that with like such levity, because if we have the power to name and create, we also have the power to destroy, and it can be corrupted. But
whoa,
I think yeah, just in terms of redeeming creation, I think like telling people who they are in Christ and having like vision for that is like, you know, one of the most compelling things we can do to bring someone into the fold.
Yeah.
That then gives us like almost like we have earned the right to be heard. Then when we like love someone really well, we've earned the right to be heard too. It's a phrase we use in Young Life a lot, but like you earn the right to be heard to like, man, if I know that you love me, I'm going to care what you have to say about like Christ, you know? Mm-hmm. And so I think those were just kind of like things that I looked for, as a teacher, or just those open doors, like, oh, you're believing
mm-hmm.
something not true about yourself. So I'm going to correct that.
That's
or,
so good.
You know,
I'm hearing a lot of things that are really inspiring to me. I think the underlying thing that I'm seeing is the Lord and you had cultivated a very safe, intimate space from a long time back, you know, like you knew where to go for your peace. You knew that peace was a person and his name was Jesus from your childhood. And from that space of security in your own identity, because of the redemptive work that he had done in you, but not just that one event in your past, it was like a consistent abiding within the vine. Because of that, you're now able to offer freely what you have received, which is the peace that you carry to your students in the classroom. You know what I'm saying? So I just think it's really holistic that you embody Jesus in your mission field, which at that time was the public school. So from my understanding, a public educator has a lot of limitations on how they can interact with their faith in the classroom. And I would just love for you to shed light on what that looked like for you. Like what can you say and when, and did you get any pushback from parents or administrators for representing your faith in the public school setting?
Yeah, that's a super good question. I feel like in some ways it probably is a little bit, the administrator has so much influence in terms of like a culture, keeping the culture. And so I would say in the particular story that I just shared with my student in Cascade, my administrator was an amazing Christian man who his heart was also like the redemptive power of Christ, you know, of just like, he would, you know, leave like sticky notes on my desk before I got there in the morning with like scripture that he'd been like praying over me.
Oh my goodness.
Before getting to work, you know, he was just an amazing, amazing administrator. And so I feel like in that situation, I did feel like I had more, leniency there of like, yeah, where I felt like I could be maybe like a little bit more bold than in other situations. I think my understanding when I moved back down to the valley, my understanding of kind of the limitations were I could never like share a gospel presentation and like bring students to a point of decision where I'm like, you know, really pushing pushing this truth. I'm just gonna call it what it is.
Amen.
Say that. But I could share about, especially on like the first day when you're sharing about your life, I would just be like, this is the most important thing about me, is that I'm a Christian and I love Jesus and he's changed my life.
Wow.
That was kind of the most I would say on that day. If students then have questions, like if a student asked, like if a student came out and asked me, you know, who is Jesus, I could share, this is who he is. But I could never like be like, the most important thing about me is that I'm a believer. Here's the gospel. Like I couldn't venture there. But if I'm just sharing about my life, am I going to get fired if I, you know, tell them that I'm a Christian? That's a risk I'm willing to take.
Cool.
But it's probably not going to happen because that's just a fact, you know?
I wonder if my perception of it is even a little bit different because the schools I went to, North Junior High and Boise High, were more averse to Christianity. And at one point I was in student leadership and I was like, I want to create a club at our school where we can talk about our faith. I was a seventh grader. I was like, Christians, non-Christians, doesn't matter. I just want like a religions club. Yeah. And my advisor told me that that wasn't allowed because of the separation of church and state, which I now know in hindsight is just not true. But she was a very anti-faiths, anti-organized religion kind of person. And there was a lot of that just in the soup of the schools that I attended. So I'm wondering how much administration, school culture, and even like parent culture influences those kinds of spaces. But this is cool to hear. You could just
identify yourself
as Christian.
The last school that I went to, I identified myself as Christian But I wanted to start up a Young Life Club there. Mm-hmm. That they had had it in the past, but when I got there, when I was teaching there, they didn't have it. And just kind of like out of respect for my boss, I wanted to, you know, get her approval on having this within the school. With Young Life, technically, I didn't like need that unless I wanted to make it like an actual club. But Young Life can exist outside of a club because it's its own entity. But just being like on the staff of the school, I was like, I'm not really sure what the line here is, Lord, of like, you know, honoring her as the authority that you've placed over me, but then also feeling this like conviction that I want this in, like want this available to my students. But that was a moment where she didn't give her approval on like me starting this club. And it I think it was administrator by administrator, because her primary reasoning is like, if we were to, you know, back this as like a school sanctioned club, we would also have to like allow any student to start whatever religious affiliated club they would want to. And several years prior, at a totally different high school, a student started a Satan worshiping club, which like kind of created some problems.
You could see why.
But it was because they also had, you know, I can't remember what the club was, but like, you know, because of like just equity, they had to like allow that.
Makes sense. Mm-hmm. Like a freedom and, of religion thing.
Yeah. I hesitate to even share that because it makes public school sound like this crazy place, and it's really not. The Lord is moving and working, but
say that.
Just sometimes there's like different limitations that it's like, okay, I can't do this, but how can I get creative now about, you know, trying to still share the love of Jesus within and still remain in my lane, like knowing that my primary like responsibility here is to teach students how to read and write and think critically. And so I want to be faithful to what I've been hired to do, but like my posture behind it is very different than that.
Wow.
But I would say, that is definitely administrator to administrator, 'cause I've had other, obviously other administrators are going to be more hospitable to something like that. Mm-hmm. I know my principal when I was in high school was a believer, and just like that it makes the culture of the school just so different than when you have someone whose identity is not grounded in Christ and doesn't have a redemptive lens, you know?
I'm wondering if there's somebody who's listening to this podcast that has a view of public education that's like, man, that's where people go to get indoctrinated into secular American culture and like taught the ways of the world out of the way of Christianity. I would never want to send my kid to public school. And like that decision is fine if that's the decision you make. But I'm wondering, from your public educator perspective, what might you say to a parent like that?
Yeah.
I'm sure you could say a lot.
Very careful.
Uh-huh.
Because I don't have kids. And so I have no idea what it's like
to have
like a child that you love and you're like literally given the like responsibility to raise a child, and I have no idea what that must feel like. But I think that the way that I view it, I think of it kind of like almost, if you'll track with me for a second, like your eschatology might sort of inform the way that you approach this particular question in terms of like,
which is view of the end times.
Sure.
Just so, just for the listener that might not know what eschatology might mean.
On a very, and this is going to be very superficial, I don't know a ton about eschatology, but just like if I think that the way that God is going to redeem the world is by exporting us from the earth and like removing us from this place and taking us somewhere else, I'm just going to have a very different approach to life and how I choose to live it than if I feel like he's placed me here and I'm part of that. Like, I'm, God wants to partner with me to redeem this like actual physical place.
Whoa. That's good.
And so I kind of view school in that regard. And scripture does not say anything about, you know, whether you should send your kid to public school or private school or homeschool. And so I don't feel that this is like a hill to die on, or even like one way is like the absolute best way. But I think having been in public school and having taught in public school, there's such an incredible opportunity within that sphere. Like, I remember in my public school, like getting together with friends and like praying for our friends who didn't know Christ mm-hmm. once a week together. And just like, you know, even like that missional mindset was so formative to me. I remember like teachers that were Christians that I had in public school that like mentored me and discipled me and like showed me what it looks like to live on mission. And I think when I think of like, would I send my kid to public school? I kind of think about it as like, man, this is like the time of their life that I have the most influence on their life as a parent. And I would rather them like be exposed to like, you know, the world, quote unquote, mm-hmm. and be able to have so many conversations with them than to kind of like protect them from that. And then, you know, I kind of am like, after they're 18, they have to ask me for my opinion on things and I have to wait to be asked. Whereas like at this time, we can have so many conversations with them about like, man, how do we love someone wow. who we'd maybe disagree with or who's living a completely different lifestyle? How do we like engage with them and not be like kind of, oh my gosh, I don't know how to interact with them because of like our difference. I think like my parents did a great job of just like being really like salty, you know, mm-hmm. of like, I mean, we had people over all the time. Like my parents are amazing, hospitable hosts and had friends like live with us when like they, for whatever reason, couldn't like stay with their family, like shared the gospel. You know, there are like so many of those types of opportunities. But I also think like just, I would rather like be able to have these conversations. I even am like thinking of a situation recently where a close friend of mine has a daughter who's in public school and she is in elementary and has been like bullied a little bit over the past like couple of weeks. And she's like came home from school one day and was reading Psalm 23. Just because she was upset and knows that there's comfort in the word of God.
Praise wow. God.
And so she's like in second grade reading scripture and comes to that part that's like, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And she like started processing as a child, like, what does it look like for me to prepare a table, that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? And she like is processing this with her mom and is like, I feel like the Lord wants me to be hospitable to these like girls who are bullying me and wants me to like share what the Lord has given me with them. And wow. I just like have to think, you know, that is amazing that you were given that opportunity was like presented where she's like learning this like radical forgiveness as like a child, yeah. you know, and is learning that like who God is to her and that this has nothing to do with her identity, but it's like an opportunity to like extend the supernatural love. I just think that's so wow. incredible. And like, that is one of the gifts of, you mm. know, obviously that could happen anywhere, but I just think, man, what an opportunity of a conversation that was birthed from this particular context. And yeah, I've even just, my husband and I, Brody, have been processing too, like what it means. Like Brody was reading through scripture and was kind of studying like how is salt like used yeah. in scripture and what's the context of it. And mm. There's that one passage in the Sermon on the Mount that's like, if salt loses its saltiness, it kind of is pointless. And just that idea that salt is meant to preserve, like, meat. And in terms of culture, it's like salt is like meant to preserve, like, our culture. It's like meant to be like in the mix of like culture. And then he was like, even like looking at examples in the Old Testament, and the flip side of that is like, if it becomes too salty, it can't be hospitable to life. Like, think about the Dead Sea. Nothing can live there because it's too salty. And we were just kind of processing that of just like, yeah, we have like kind of took that as like, man, if we become too insular as Christians, we're only in Christian circles, we're only in Christian community, we're only surrounding ourselves with other believers, we become inhospitable for like, I don't want, you know, it's like, that is no longer, it's not serving its purpose anymore either. It's too insular. But if it's like that, like, mix of like, man, we're rooted in Christian community, we're being built up, we're like being sent out, we're like in the mix of like what God is doing in culture, we're partnering with him, we know who we are as believers, we're operating out of that, that's like such a powerful, like, that's like the redemptive, like, work at play, you know.
It's so good. That's so good.
I'm thinking about, I haven't ever thought of that end of the salty words that Jesus is saying, like, you are the salt of the earth. Mm-hmm. Or of the land. So like, spread around the land, you are the salt within it, rather than you're a pile of salt over here. And I love that pile, and I want the world to come to it and be like you. Mm-hmm. And you're all just isolating yourselves from others. It's a beautiful vision of incarnational ministry in the world. How can we be in the world, but not of the world? Demonstrating in our image of God, redeemed by Christ, nature, who God is. And the world doesn't see him if the church isn't in the world. So it's clear, I mean, from talking about your missions trips to your schooling experience to your teaching experience, that you have a really huge heart for missions and just being the hands and feet of Jesus in in the world, which is, you know, definitely we like in the podcast to try and figure out where is the life of any given disciple that we're interviewing, interacting with the mission statement of our church, where we want to be a people cultivating a heaven on earth reality, which you're talking about here, salt in the land, you know, not off by itself, heaven on earth reality, where we minister to the Lord, which I think you've hit on with some of your like intimacy that you experience with your relationship with the Lord, ministry to one another and ministry to the world. So anyway, we could riff on this a lot more. I'm wondering if we can pivot a little bit.
Sure.
And I just want to ask about that ministry to one another tier within our vision. How have you found yourself in this stage of your life? You and Brody both, I'm sure. Interacting with River House, and even if it may be just the church with a capital C, whether it's not always River House, because I know you volunteer or you're discipling, and also you're being discipled. You're in a house church. I would love for you to talk a little bit about. Spoiler alert. Yeah, tell us about some of like your intentionality behind those kinds of things.
Like in community.
Intentionality. Yeah, in community. River House. Okay. Yeah. Ministry to the church and to one another.
Man, there's so many places I could start. I think the Lord's really been cultivating like that idea of having like a communal identity in me. Just in maybe surrendering some of that like individualistic like identity and learning just kind of on a macro level, man, like Benji, your gain is my gain because we're in community together, and like Jace, your gain is my gain, and just like really shifting my paradigm of like, this, like, I have a place here and like a role here, but also, like I, there's like a oneness, you know. Mm. I think he has really given me vision for unity, and that's been like a huge conviction on my heart for the last like 2 years. The Lord gave me this picture one, it was during a staff meeting actually in prayer, where I saw these like hands that were, I don't know if you guys like ever played those like playground games where you like grab each other's like forearms, and then like another kid would like come and sit on your arms. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You like have that visual. And he was basically speaking to me like, if arms aren't linked, there's no place for like my spirit to come and rest, but like my spirit Whoa. Can only rest Whoa. On like a unified people where come like on. Their arms are linked, and just like there being like a greater resting place, like in like greater measure when we're unified. And when there's breaches in unity, man, if I like dropped arms, like the kid would fall off, you know, but mm-hmm. like, yeah, just that idea of like unity is so That's important to the Lord. And so I feel like I've just been really learning and growing a lot in that. I had like a pretty what felt to me like a long season of loneliness in my 20s, where I think at first it started, you know, kind of just situationally. And I think when you're like lonely and isolated, it was really when I was living in Cascade, just being the only 20-year-old there. I hung out with like 80-year-olds and 17-year-olds, and yeah, just was a super lonely season. And mm-hmm. I think when you're isolated like that, it's really easy for the enemy to come whisper lies. And I think like situationally there was a loneliness, but then just like believed things about myself, and then insulated myself a little bit from community. And I think there was definitely like some pride that like kept me from other people, and just like past like rejection or whatever. And I think the Lord has just had to take me on a humbling experience of like, like if you is like your pride worth holding on to, or are you going to be brought to this place where like, you know, you learn that you need other people out of pain. It's like that idea of like, someone told me this yesterday talking about, you know, it might have been you, Benji, of like people learn things either through pain or wisdom.
That was a quote that I stole directly from Justin Ross. I'm sure I said that.
Praise God.
Yeah, for Justin gave me Ross. That.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, just I think that was something just in my, just immaturity. I had to learn that I needed other people through pain.
Whoa.
And some of that, it was like, you know, happening to me, but then other parts of it were like, no, if you want to be known, you have to let go of pride or
it's good.
Comparison or whatever is coming against you that keeps you from community. And so I've just really been thinking about those things of what does it look like to cultivate community. And I think definitely there's like things to ask the Holy Spirit of like if you're in that lonely place. But I think what it has looked like for Brody and I is just being really intentional, asking the Lord, kind of dreaming with him of like, what is it that you want to create out of our community? You know, I might have like my own ideas and dreams about what my community looks like in this stage of life, but like, what are yours? And Brody and I just kind of asked that with the Lord last year. And he kind of like gave us a handful of names, and we just kind of like in faith, like started just inviting those names into our home. And we wanted it to be a place where it was like intentional. I think that's like something that's really important to Brody and I, is just intentionality. And so it just became a space where we have dinner together. We share about the goodness of God. We like pray for one another. And that has been a really beautiful space. That was something that we created, you know, we like, we're like, we desire maybe some deeper friendships here, but we're not really sure what that looks like. And we don't want to like wait to be invited. I think that's something that is like important to Brody and I. And I think specifically to me, just knowing the heart of God as the pursuer, I think like we embody that when we pursue other people and when we're the ones who invite. So that has been a way that we kind of engage in community. I think we serving together has been so huge. We serve in the youth ministry and absolutely adore that space and are growing in that space, and also just getting the opportunity to rub shoulders with the younger generation and champion what they're carrying. And then I think the thing that has been kind of biggest on my heart in this season is also having spaces where we're in community with people we haven't selected for ourselves. And I think that is something that I just feel really convicted about, is just watching Jesus and the way that he cultivated community, and the community that he chose were people that would never choose one another. The only common denominator that they had was Jesus. I don't think, like, we think about Matthew and Peter, who actually are at extreme odds with one another. They would never have chosen one another, from completely different social classes. They probably don't even have the same hobbies. Like, all of these superficial things that we, like, build community around. But, like, the example we have in Scripture is that, like, actually the Lord's most beautiful unifying work that, like, brings him the most glory is when there's diversity around the table, whether that's, like, in age or in perspective or race or whatever. And so I think that's, like, Brody and I kind of intentionally are, like, we're going to join a house church because we want to be in community with people that we would probably maybe, you know, not choose for ourselves. And I think the gift in that is that, you know, people are going to rub me the wrong way and I'm going to still have to choose love. Or I might, like, find myself, and of course this could be in any relationship, where I'm in conflict with someone and I'm going to have to press in and have a hard conversation and do that with, like, Jesus, being submitted to Jesus and, like, embodying the fruits of the Spirit. And just the accountability that presents, but also the sharpening and the sanctifying work of being intentionally around people that maybe you're like, we totally disagree on this one thing and it's really hard for me, but I'm gonna, like, still press in and love this person and try to see it from their side 70 times 7. You know, I think that there's so much value in that. And even just thinking about the early church, they didn't have the privilege of, like, having 70 churches in the valley that they could choose the one that they wanted to go to. It was kind of like, this is the one in our area, so we have to go here. And maybe there are, you know, denominational differences. They probably didn't have language for that at the time, but just, like, the Lord wants to, I mean, Jordan talks about this, wants to create community out of, like, a crowd. And I think we maybe, like, hinder his work, or we have little faith when we think that there's no way I could be in community with this person. When it's like, actually, that's where we'll see the power of God creating community. And so I feel convicted about that in this season of just, not selecting or being selective about my people, but even asking God, you know, who do you have for me in this? Who do you want me to invest in and be intentional?
Yeah.
And then just trusting him with those names, even if I'm not like super stoked on one of, you know, like, oh, I would maybe rather and like preferentially give my time to this person. But for whatever reason, the Lord keeps bringing this person to mind. And I think those are things that we need to like listen to. And
absolutely.
Yeah.
Wow. I love how submitted you and Brody have been in this whole thing. I think that's so beautiful. And I pray that, you know, the listener and myself even, you know, learn from that example, even that call at the end of ask the Lord, who's supposed to be in your life right now. It's probably not the people that are the easiest to be around.
Right.
Would be my guess.
Yeah.
Because like that diversity of thought and experience is not going to bring always cohesion in the easy way. It's going to take dying to self and choosing the people that maybe in a harder place than you or any of those things. So I think that's such a good challenge.
It seems very natural. I don't know if this is something from our sinful nature or what, but it seems very natural that we homogenize hanging out with people who look just like us.
Yeah.
Which gives birth to all kinds of echo chambers and then judgment and hate and division. But what you're saying feels so holy and like just Christ-like, which obviously is Christ-like because it's the community that Jesus built, putting a tax collector and a zealot in the same group and then having them both be his disciples. It is definitely going to require intentionality of us. So thank you for sharing that.
So good.
A story that's coming to mind, if I can just share it real quick.
Yes.
Timothy Keller shares this story in, it might be the book, The Meaning of Marriage, but I could be wrong about that. But that I think just the Lord and his kindness is not just like pushing us into community that we're like, oh, I don't like this. You know, like I think God also, you know, meets our needs in community and knows what even like our emotional needs are. But Timothy Keller shares this story early on in his ministry. He and his wife felt, you know, that the Lord kind of gave them this couple to minister to. It was like an assignment from the Lord, like get together with these people once a week and just minister to them. And for like the first couple of months, Timothy was like, hanging out with these people is so draining. I am not enjoying this at all. It's like they're really hard to be around. And over time, the more time that they spent together, he realized one day that like it was one time they couldn't get together one week or something like that. And he kind of had this realization that he was like sad that they didn't get their time together. And it was almost like this affection grew in like being obedient to the Lord. This affection ended up like growing in him that was genuine affection for these people that initially were challenging and hard to minister to.
Cool.
And so I say all that to say, I just think that even it's not just like this, you know, death to self, although it is that. I think friendship, more than we like to admit, is designed to be another place where we like come and die and lay ourselves down for another person. But I think that because of the resurrection power of Jesus, there's like also life with every, you know, like crucifixion.
Amen.
And so,
amen.
And there's people that, you know, are a joy to be around that, you know, are your people. And
yeah,
so it's not all just this one thing, but, yeah, I think just is important to be intentional with the Holy Spirit and discerning. Yeah. Community. It's important.
Praise God. I'm really glad you pulled that out. Thanks, Molly. I realize we have to wrap up, but I didn't want to do that without plugging your Substack if we can.
Oh, sure.
So I would like to give you another 30 minutes to tell us all about what you do, but I'll just tell the listener that if you like Molly's thoughts and you want to reflect on them more and read her poetry and reflections on life that are just full of all kinds of wisdom, you can do that because she's constantly writing. It's a passion of hers. I'll just like low-key shameless plug it for you. But yeah, how would they go about doing that? Should they Google Substack and it's called For Poets and Parishioners? Is that right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the current title. I am trying. I'm going to use the R word, rebrand, in the coming weeks.
Cool.
But the URL is just mollyardumian@.substack.com. So
okay,
you can Google that. But
yeah. Okay, that's great.
It's
yeah,
so good.
Check it out. And yeah, I wanted to get more into just this heart of like passion for crafting beautiful language and poetry. But maybe we'll have to save that for a future conversation, because I think this was a really delightful, delightful one too. So anyway, we're so really good. Grateful to have you, Molly. Thanks for sharing your heart, your vision for what it looks like to be Jesus's hands and feet in the world. I hope that we can go forward saltier than we were when we started.
Absolutely.
Praise God.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thanks for having me. Yeah.
Bye.
Bye.
That was good.
That was good. I felt good about that one.
Thank you for listening to the Deep Waters Podcast, a ministry of River House in Boise, Idaho.
Our mission for this podcast is to platform people and stories from our community that inspire transformational discipleship, so that we might be catalyzed into lives of incarnational faith in King Jesus.
If you have comments, questions, or concerns, or recipes you'd like to share with us, please send them to deepwaters@riverhouseministries.com. And if you'd like to join us at River House for worship on Sundays, we meet at the Vineyard Boise at 4 p.m. We'd love to see you there.
We cannot do this podcast without a little help from our friends.
Our theme music was written and recorded by the River House worship team. Special thanks to Isaiah Guerrero for our artwork.
We're your co-hosts, Benjamin Olson
and Jace Langley.
I write the show notes.
And I edit this bad boy.
And we pray this podcast serves you on your journey of discipleship to Jesus.
May Christ be with you wherever you go.